prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can't prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason coexist.
Yes.
They meet together on a daily basis. Actually, on an hourly basis.
On a microsecond basis.
Yeah.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you're with us on YouTube today, live as we're going through this. And right. Sorry, we started just a little bit late. We had a couple technical difficulties, but this is the second time we've done it. So that's to be expected.
It should have been better than last week, right?
Should have been, but it's a little more complicated because we have a special guest, Hugh Ross from Reasons to Believe,
right,
is with us today. It's going to be great.
Right on. And by the way, I am Dave, and this is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
That's right. Revolution Church, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, every Sunday morning here in Salina, Kansas. You can also watch live online. And so we're just glad you guys are with us. You need to get over to truthrevolution.tv, right. Which if you're watching live, you can see the address in your window. If you're listening on the radio, you could have watched this live. We're a podcast.
But you're missing out, unfortunately.
So, we're going to do this for a little while. Wednesdays at 5:30 Central Time is when we'll be broadcasting. You can chat, ask questions, point out problems with my style, all sorts of things like that. And you can also chat with us if you're looking at the YouTube screen. Just on the right of your screen is a place where you can chat. Send us comments and questions. Basically harass Dave.
Yeah, because I give everybody a reason to harass me.
You do. That's the goal, is to harass Dave.
Right.
So
on.
Anyway, we're going to do a Bible contradiction.
I know.
We're going to answer some questions. But our main thing today is Dr. Hugh Ross from Reasons to Believe. So Dr. Ross, welcome. Thanks for being with us today.
Oh, my pleasure.
And now, I don't remember, is this the third or fourth time we've had you on the show?
I think this is the third time we've had him.
But it's always great when you're here.
Or maybe the fourth.
Now, there was an article by a musical group, Christian musical group named Gunger, that prompted this. We just set this up yesterday, and we said, we got to talk about this. How about you give a little bit of an intro as to what this group said?
Well, okay, yeah. And the interesting thing about, you know, Michael and Lisa Gunger is that they're very upfront about their faith struggles. And,
yeah.
You know, they're just raising questions. And frankly, I admire them for the fact that they're not ducking their doubts and their faith challenges.
Yeah.
And so he writes a blog where he talks about this. But basically what he is saying is, I was raised in a fundamentalist church. I was raised with a young earth perspective. But I can no longer swallow the Genesis account of a global flood that wipes out all of humanity and all the animals in the face of the earth except those on board the ark. That happened 5,000 years ago. He says, no longer also can I believe this idea that all of us are descended from Adam and Eve who lived just 6,000 years ago.
Yeah.
And this generated a huge response, particularly from Answers in Genesis, saying, what's this respected Christian singing group doing, denying the fundamentals of the Christian faith? But, you know, I think they've been taken out of context. I don't think they're really saying we're denying the flood. They're denying the idea of a global flood that happened 5,000 years ago.
Yeah.
If you read everything the Bible says about the flood, it's teaching a worldwide flood. Now, I gave a talk recently where I talked about Noah's flood, global or worldwide, making the point that the two terms are not synonymous. What we see in 2 Peter, for example, is the world of the ungodly was flooded. Or cosmos tote, 2 Peter 3, the world at the time the event took place was flooded. Or if you go into the Psalms where it talks about the creation days, in the context of creation day 3, when God sets up continental land masses for the first time, that's Psalm 104, verses 7 and 8. But verse 9 says, once the continents are in place, never again will water cover the whole face of the earth. And that's repeated four times. So it's a good example that if you want to take the Bible literally, you actually need to literally read all 66 books of the Bible.
There you go.
Not enough to take the Bible literally, you have to take it literally and consistently.
Yeah, and what's
now,
interesting,
I do fault the Gungers.
Yeah, go ahead.
For, quote, throwing the baby out with the bathwater.
Yeah.
I mean, we could say, yes, there is a flood that wiped out all of humanity, that wiped out all the higher animals that were associated with them. This did not take place 5,000 years ago. It was earlier in time. We know that because the flood texts actually tell us this is an event that must have taken place in the context of the last ice age. So it must be earlier than 5,000 years ago. Notice I'm still taking the Bible literally. But there's more than one literal interpretation of the Bible. And by looking at all 66 books of the Bible, we can adopt a more reliable literal interpretation of the Bible that's not in conflict with God's second book, the Book of Nature.
Yeah, absolutely. One, you know, I printed off this article. I read the whole thing by Gunger. And, you know, they say in there, do I believe in God? Yes. Do I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do I believe that Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, or training? Yes. Do I believe that God literally drowned every living creature 5,000 years ago in a global flood, except the ones who are living in a big boat? No, I don't. And then he says this interesting phrase, because of science and rational thought. And what is your take on the idea that science and rational thought should inform our interpretation of Scripture?
Well, the International Council of Biblical Inerrancy put it this way, that there will be times when extra-biblical knowledge will correct our faulty interpretations of Scripture. So here we've been talking about two different literal readings of the text in the context of the flood, 5,000 years ago, or more like 30 to 50,000 years ago. A flood that wipes out all of humanity, but not the entire globe, doesn't it readjust all the world's geology, or a flood that does simply take into context all of humanity. And the Basar, the text doesn't say that all the animals in the face of the earth were wiped out. It uses this Hebrew word Basar, which means the soulish animals associated with human beings. So in our literal reading of the Bible, we don't have penguins on board the ark. We don't have God destroying the emperor penguins in Antarctica because the flood never got that far.
Yes.
Humans didn't live there.
That's right. And in fact, we one time fielded a question from somebody that said, well, how did the kangaroos get back to Australia?
They skipped across the water.
Yeah, we said it was pretty easy. They never left.
Right.
It's kind of a misnomer to suggest that the flood covered every single square inch of the earth. The biblical text doesn't demand that. So now, why do you think some Christians, I mean, when you read the text plainly, you can make that assumption, but why do you think some people get so upset when we interpret it in light of science and also in light of Scripture itself to say, you know what? The Bible doesn't actually demand this be covering every square inch of the world. Why do some people get upset?
Answers in Genesis was accusing the Gungers of mocking biblical creationists. Well, I consider myself to be a biblical creationist. I take the Bible literally, but my view in the flood and the origin of human beings is quite different than Ken Ham's. I do believe that all of us are descended from one man and one woman, a literal Adam and Eve. But I don't think that God created him just 6,000 years ago. I mean, again, you look at the text, it talks about four rivers coming together in Eden. That clearly can't happen unless you're in an ice age. And so that would put Adam and Eve back in the last ice age, which is consistent with the best scientific evidence for the date for the origin of human beings.
And the scientists who come up with that number, how do they come to that number?
Well, they have several techniques, none of them very accurate. I mean, they can look at mitochondrial Y chromosome DNA, which tells us that the original human couple was here on the face of the earth somewhere between 50 and say 150,000 years ago. Some are stretching it even to say 180 to 200,000. Years ago. You got the cultural big bangs, which are coming into, say, 40 to 90,000 years ago.
So explain the cultural big bangs for people. Explain that. Explain the cultural big bangs.
Well, this is where you see the sudden emergence of advanced art, advanced music, religious expression, the use of clothing. We're the only species that has ever worn clothes. But the earliest remains of humanity, we see advanced sewing implements. So there's advanced tool use. And what you also see with humanity is that once they come upon the scene, there's a relatively rapid advance in technology. You know, other creatures, other species use tools, but the tool technology does not advance. The human beings, we see that right from the get-go.
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, that reminded me of something I wanted to jump on. You know, back a couple years ago during our show, we actually talked about Neanderthals And we said, I granted this is a little sidetrack, but we mentioned, I want to offer a correction here, that it's possible that Neanderthals interbreeded with human Homo sapiens. We actually didn't say we knew it happened, but probably around 35,000 years ago, there's a 4% similarity in DNA, some possible interbreeding with Denisovans, about 4% similarity. There were three different explanations that people had for this interbreeding or this similarity in the genome. But we said it's possible that humans and Neanderthals did interbreed, which is interesting for creation evolution discussions. Your own Dr. Rana from Reasons to Believe posted a new article. And he said, based on the variability of Neanderthal mitochondrial DNA, it appears the effective population size of Neanderthals across Europe and Asia may have been as low as 3,500 at any one point in time. And then he goes on to explain how that low population probably means humans like us did not interbreed with them. So I just wanted to take that side shortcut there and just mention the new data that's been coming out so that Dr. Rana covered. So that's interesting stuff.
Fuzz and I are releasing an update of Who is Adam, in which we got several pages that deal with this controversy about whether humans and Neanderthals interbred. And basically, we're saying the latest scientific evidence is telling us that did not happen.
That's interesting. Now, he seemed to indicate in his article that some molecular anthropologists are still holding on to that, but that's just they just don't want to let it go, or what?
Well, if you read the papers they published, they are careful in saying this is a possible piece of evidence for interbreeding. They're not claiming it's a definitive piece of evidence. And yeah. When Fuzz and I were pointing out, when you look at the dating, when you look at the small population, when you actually look at the DNA, it doesn't seem that any interbreeding really did take place. I mean, it's still a controversy. A lot of people think this is a done deal. It's far from a done deal. The evidence is strongly leaning towards the fact that it didn't happen.
Okay, sounds good. Now, I want to jump to this Gunga article. They said in there, we can prove that there are no corners of flat Earth. And then parenthetically, he said, like some other pre-scientific writers in the Bible seemed to think. Now, do you think that writers in the Bible ever believed the Earth to be square or cubic or have corners like that?
Probably not, because, you know, we have Moses educated all the sciences of the Egyptians. The Egyptians were well aware that the Earth was a sphere. I mean, Egyptian and Greek astronomers long before Christ had actually measured the circumference of the Earth. They measured it to 1% precision. I mean, they had the Greek geometry. They had the Egyptian astronomical measurements. They actually knew roughly how far away the sun was, how big it was, and that we were looking at a heliocentric system. And when you actually look at that phrase, the four corners of the Earth, it's a phrase we still use today.
Right.
We recognize it as a metaphor. In fact, some Hebrew scholars point out that really a better translation is the four quarters of the Earth.
Ah.
Now think of the quarters of an orange. I mean, that fits the image of a sphere.
Yeah.
And so it's, you know, we should recognize those Bible passages saying, as far as we know, this message has spread.
Now, you said,
not look at it as a statement of geometry.
Yes, absolutely. That's good stuff. Now, I just got to jump in there because you said that they measured the circumference of the Earth to within a 1%, and they knew the distance to the sun. How on Earth did they measure that thousands of years ago? Well, we're coming up to break. I hear the music, so don't answer that yet. I want you to give us the answer to that question when we come back after the break, and we'll get there at that moment. All right, thanks for joining us. We're going to take a quick break. If you're watching live on YouTube, you're not going to take a break. You're going to see what happens during the commercial breaks. So you're going to get
that's kind of scary.
You're going to get the secret lowdown here. Now, we're also going to do a Bible contradiction, try to answer a listener question, and then we're going to do some more online stuff for YouTube and our podcast only.
Right.
So if you're listening on a radio station, that's great, but you need to get over to truthrevolution.tv right now and check it out.
It's the only way you're going to get the extra stuff.
And also, we got Revolution Church.
That's right. That'd be Sundays at 9 and 11 o'clock a.m.
I'd love to have you. It doesn't matter what you're wearing, what you're like, what your past was like. We're just interested in helping you know who God is. That's it. Plain and simple. All right, we'll be right back. TruthRevolution.tv.
Hey.
Hey, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church.
And I'm Dave. You know, God cares more about what's on the inside of a person than the outside.
That's right. Join us Sunday morning at 9 or 11 a.m. Check out SalinaRevolution.com.
What if someone had never been to church before?
Most people here hadn't been for a long time, if ever, so you'll fit in fine.
What to wear? Just be yourself. Jeans, t-shirt, tats, whatever.
Revolution Church, Sunday morning, 9 or 11 a.m.
SalinaRevolution.com or check us out on Facebook.
SalinaRevolution.com.
Revolution!
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina, but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com, that's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com, K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Do science and religion conflict?
One author has seen four possibilities. They either conflict and are incompatible, or they're independent and just work in their own areas.
Or they dialogue, that is, they share information, or they integrate, meaning it's possible for them to work with each other regularly.
We prefer the dialogue or integration viewpoints. We believe that science is an attempt to find the truth.
And so is Christianity.
Both science and Christianity can contribute to the development of inclusive of metaphysics.
For instance, the teleological argument infers the existence of a creator from our understanding of the natural world.
On the flip side, understanding the mind of God gives us insight into the world and belief that there is order and logic behind how things work.
Similar to how early scientists like Newton, Kepler, and Copernicus viewed things.
For Christians, it should just make sense that studying the world around us should fit with studying the one who created it.
Amen.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same. To be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
And we are talking about
all kinds of stuff.
All kinds of stuff with Hugh Ross.
Neanderthals and the flood and whether or not the earth has corners. Basically, we're coming off of this article by a music group named Gunger. It took a lot of heat.
They did.
For saying that the science that they read informs the Bible that they read.
Right. You know, I really think that a lot of people are loath to give up their the things that they were taught in Sunday school.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because they're taught for so many years, and they see the movies and stuff like that that were made back in the day. And it's tough, man, because they you go, well, if what I learned in Sunday school is wrong, that means, well, Jesus or God is a liar. And that's not necessarily true. That means that our interpretation has been a little skewed from an early age.
That's right. Now, Dr. Ross, why don't you tell us a little bit about Reasons to Believe? You're located out in California, and what's the purpose of your organization?
Well, the purpose of Reasons to Believe is to communicate brand new evidences for Jesus Christ as Creator, Lord, and Savior.
Hmm.
So we have something called Today News Reason to Believe. We publish books, DVDs, we do debates. And just for your listeners, your Truth Revolution listeners, they can go to our reasons.org website and we'll give them for free a four-hour message called Answering a Skeptic. It's where I answer the questions that are thrown out by Michael Shermer, the executive director of the Skeptic Society. So it's free to any listener that calls in. They'll give them a flavor what we do at Reasons to Believe.
That's great. And so all they got to do is go to reasons.org and then click on our logo to get there, I think. Is that right?
Right. That's right.
Yeah. So that's cool. I'm going to do that. I didn't even know that was available this time. All right. So you
sprung that on us.
At least two of us are going to get that. So reasons.org. And if you are listening, you can get to truthrevolution.tv, and we're going to link to that.
Right.
As well as we're also going to link to the Neanderthal article that I talked about by Dr. Rana from Reasons to Believe. And you got to check out the books. Dr. Ross has written Why the Universe is the Way It Is. This is an amazing book. This is the one where you go through Job. Is that right? This is where you do a lot of work in the book of Job. Is that correct, Dr. Ross?
Yeah, Hidden Treasures in the Book of Job.
Oh, that's that one.
The latest book is Navigating Genesis.
Yes, I'm getting them mixed up. Yeah, this one's Why the Universe is the Way It Is. This is scientific information. Then there's Creator of the Cosmos by Hugh Ross. And then Beyond the Cosmos by Dr. Ross. And he's got more. You can tell I'm a fan because I've like got half of his books right here in front of me right now. So anyway, let's get back to it. Someone online did ask this question. How do you talk with other Christians that are adamant that you're wrong in your beliefs? So there are Christians and even organizations,
right,
who will say, no, you know what? The earth is young. The flood covered every square inch of earth. How do you answer those people?
Well, we get that from both the young earth creationists and theistic evolutionists. We're neither young earth and we're not evolutionists. So we get it from both groups. And how we respond to young earth creationists, we take into the Bible. I mean, what I appreciate is they have a very high respect for the Bible as the Word of God. So we show them how we integrate the 66 books of the Bible. It's clear that the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1 are 6 consecutive long periods of time.
Mm-hmm.
The Hebrew word yom that's translated day has 4 different literal definitions. So it's incumbent upon us as Christians to read the entire scriptures cover to cover to see which of those 4 literal interpretations allows you to read everything consistently. And so that's how we reach out to young earth creationists, show them that the Bible offers a literal interpretation that sustains an old earth, an old universe, but a young Adam and Eve. We find that they're relieved when they discover that we at Reasons to Believe do believe that the entire human species is descended from one man and one woman who lived just a few tens of thousands of years ago.
Right. Yeah. You start talking about
With respect to theistic evolutionists, we take them to the science because they tend to be a group of people who really respect the revelation of nature that God has given us and really show how God miraculously intervened in the origin of life and the history of life leading up to human beings.
Awesome.
Right. One thing that I notice about some of the young earthers is that when you start talking about old earth and when you start talking about things like Big Bang, they automatically think, well, you're talking evolution. Well,
right.
You got to separate those out. Those aren't the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. We've encountered that a number of times where someone says, you believe in a Big Bang. Well, yeah. And it's, why do you believe in evolution? And
right.
Have you ever had this problem of people misinterpreting terms?
Well, the irony is that the discovery that the universe indeed has a Big Bang creation event caused astronomers from an evolutionary perspective to reject it. They said, if it's Big Bang, it's only billions of years old. If it's only billions of years, we can't sustain the Darwinian paradigm. So there's about a 30-year period where astronomers were trying to make the universe at least quadrillions of years old in order to salvage Darwinism. But finally, they recognize, because of the overwhelming evidence, that it's only billions of years old. Moreover, what we see in Big Bang cosmology is that it tells us that there's a creation event where not only matter and energy came into existence, but space and time itself.
Yeah.
The space-time theorems establish there must be a God beyond space and time that created everything. So the Big Bang is the ally of the Christian faith. It's not the enemy. In fact, I point out to people that the Bible taught an expanding universe thousands of years before any astronomer discovered it.
Amen.
Taught that the universe was governed by constant physics, where one of those laws was a pervasive law of decay, and hence the Bible is implying that we live in a universe that gets colder and colder as it gets older and older.
Right there in Genesis.
Big Bang cosmology was taught in the Bible thousands of years ago.
Yeah.
It's only the last 100 years astronomers have discovered what the Bible has consistently taught.
That's awesome.
That is awesome stuff.
We're going to jump out of here and just do a Bible contradiction really quick, and then we'll be right back with more.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Bible contradiction brought to you today by the answeringchristianity.com website.
Okay.
Okay, God sent his prophet to threaten David with how many years of famine?
Well,
we're looking at the New King James Version. Well, 2 Samuel 24:13 would say 7.
All right.
1 Chronicles 21:12 says 3. And we'll, of course, have a place for you to look those up. So
okay. Well, the deal is, if you use our cracked acronym, because this is how we do proper hermeneutics. Mm-hmm. This is how we interpret the Bible. Hermeneutics is a big, long word that just means the right way to read the Bible. So cracked acronym, the E stands for early meaning and manuscripts. You have to get back to the earliest manuscripts. If Dave wrote me a love letter,
which happens often,
we would have the original.
Not really.
And then if why don't you
come on,
write
man.
Me love letter? So if he wrote that to me and then we made copies of it and copies and copies and copies and copies, what we want to do is find the copy that gets us closest to the original, because we don't have the original Bible. Right. We want to find the manuscript that gets the closest to his original writing.
Because
there can be some errors as you go along. Well, there were some errors. And one of those errors was the number 7 in this particular scripture.
Right.
But if you look at the best manuscripts available, they actually say 3 instead of 7.
Right.
And so where it looks like there's two scriptures that contradict each other, one says 7 and one says 3. What you find out is, no, that number 7, that was probably an error that some copyist made.
And also, if you look in the newer translations, it's translated back to 3 because they're looking at the earliest manuscripts.
Right. They probably had to quote the King James or the New King James to get that particular number.
Yes.
Because the newer Bibles, the newer translations that take it from the Greek and the Hebrew actually do use the best manuscripts available.
Right on.
And when you use the best manuscripts available, you get back to what the Bible is probably originally saying. So that is the answer for our Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
Good job, Pastor Jeff.
Oh, thank you, Layman Dave. All right, back to Dr. Ross. We are getting close. We got about 3 minutes left on the radio section here. There are some comments here, and we just want to get to those. We'll hit some of those after we go off air to our online only stuff. But here in the Gunger article, it says, with archaeology, DNA evidence, and common sense, we can prove that all human beings did not come from two individuals 6,000 years ago. Now, obviously, we would disagree with Gunger on that particular effect there. How do we know that humanity came from two individuals?
Well, I would agree with Gunger on the 6,000 years.
Sure.
Now, people have taken what he said to think that he actually denies that we all came from Adam and Eve. Maybe he does. I don't know. It'd be good to talk to him about that. But our best scientific evidence is consistent with all of humanity being descended from one man and one woman that lived in one location somewhere between 50 and 150,000 years ago.
Hmm.
And how we discern that is by looking at the DNA diversity of presently living human beings, trying to get some estimate of how DNA changes through natural mutations, and working back and getting a date, and also seeing is this consistent with a single couple.
Yeah.
And it is. However, people have been pointing out it's also consistent with us being descended from a small population of more than two.
Mm-hmm.
So what's interesting is that, quote, upper limit has been getting smaller and smaller with respect to time. I remember, 30, 40 years ago, they were saying the ancestral population of humanity was 1 million, then it dropped to 100,000, then 10,000 that you see in Francis Collins' book, 1,200, 800. It seems to be going down towards the biblical two.
Yeah.
But the data has always been consistent with the two. But it'd be overstatement to say it proves a little two.
Yeah.
It does not do that.
Interesting. Now, we're going to have to come back after the break. The show is almost over for the radio, but you can get more of this if you want on YouTube or a podcast. Yep. Get out to truthevolution.tv.
Come join us online.
We're going to continue for a little while answering questions, challenging the Dr. Ross, who's graciously given us some time here. So get over to truthrevolution.tv, and we're going to link you to reasons.org, where you can get a free copy of an audiobook there. Really good stuff. This is a way we interact with fellow Christians.
We
learn from them. He doesn't learn from us.
Well, he may. You never know.
We learn from him. But get out here because you're going to learn from him. So thanks for joining us, and we'll be right back if you're online.
Okay.
And we're back online.
We are back
online.
You know,
one thought that I had while we were talking about humanity all descending from one man and one woman from one specific location, I really find it a good thing that that one man and one woman were actually in the same location. Because had they not been, the whole thing could have just fallen apart and we wouldn't even be here. But God is so gracious to allow them to start off in the same location.
Adam's like, God, I'm just so lonely. And he okay, Adam, I made you a woman, but she's in a different continent.
Right.
Go. Yep. Go find her.
Probably Kansas.
All right. So we're online only for the people who are podcasting or YouTubing live with us. Someone sent in the question, Dr. Ross, can you summarize the reasons to believe model on global versus local Noahic flood? Thanks. So would you be willing to do that?
Yes. I mean, if you actually go through the Bible, it talks about a number of worldwide events. But what's interesting is when you look at those 9 or 10 different instances, the text always qualifies it as less than the entire globe. So it's the world, for example, of Joseph's generation. And or you talk about the text where it says the kings and queens of the whole world came to Solomon to hear of his great wisdom.
Yeah.
You read a couple of sentences further down, it says they came from as far away as Ethiopia and southern Arabia. That was the world of Joseph. And when it talks about the flood, it's the world of the ungodly that was wiped out, or the world that existed at that time. Notice that Peter is contrasting the world of Noah with the world of Rome.
Yeah.
Neither of which encompasses the whole globe. And so what we also see in the text is that God was rebuking humanity for their failure to multiply and fill the earth. Not until we get to Genesis 10 do we see humanity spreading out from one locale to all the places that exist on the continental landmasses. So the text is clear. Humanity was local, and therefore God could take care of the reprobate human species by bringing a flood to one region. Now, personally, I think that region is quite large. I've been critical of old earth creationists who limit it to just the Mesopotamian plain. I date the flood as being in the last ice age, and therefore believe that this is a time when the Persian Gulf was largely dry. The flood flooded all of the Persian Gulf, all of the Mesopotamian plain, a good chunk of southern Arabia, parts of Persia as well. So it was a rather big flood. And it did indeed wipe out all of humanity and wiped out all the soulish animals that were associated with humanity. But given that humanity had not reached the Arctic, there's no need for Noah to worry about the polar bears. The flood's not going to extend that far. Or likewise, the penguins in Antarctica, given that humanity had not yet moved into that, or the kangaroos. Human beings had not yet moved into Australia. And this is where the DNA evidence, I think, is substantive. It does establish that humanity began in one locale, stayed in that one locale, and then there was a brief period where humanity rapidly migrated over the whole of the earth. In fact, the DNA evidence even shows us not only the date for that aggressive migration, but the actual migration routes, particularly along the southern portion of Asia and down the western portion of North and South America, and island hopping into Australia. And so that, again, would sustain the idea that it was a worldwide flood, but not a local flood. Or you look at texts
you mean
like
not global.
Job 38, Psalm 104, and Proverbs 8, where it explicitly tells us that once continents are in place, creation day 3, never again can water cover the whole face of the earth. So the Bible teaches a worldwide flood, but not a global flood.
Yeah, which is a fascinating thing, that book of Psalms, where it actually does say, hey, creation's been established. God has set the limits on the boundaries of these waters. They cannot come over these limits anymore. So God's word himself says, basically, water can't cover the face of the earth after this moment. I mean, right. He's already put that out there. Plus, in Colossians, you brought this up a little bit. In Colossians, you know, you have Paul saying that the gospel's been preached to the whole world, but I'm pretty sure at that time the Incas in Peru hadn't heard the gospel. You know, they use these expressions colloquially, and they use it to mean that all the people in our area, in our region. I can tell my friend Dave here, Dave, I told everybody about our upcoming event.
No, you didn't.
Not literally, but I mean everybody in our church. You know, all of our friends, all the people we know about, all the people on my Facebook list.
There's one person in Texas that told me they didn't hear about it.
They told you they didn't hear about it. Yeah. That's amazing. So, yeah, I particularly like that. Thanks for that answer. We are going to answer a listener question really quickly and then come back. We got some more questions about the reasons to believe models here.
I got a question.
All right, Jeff.
Yeah,
I'm not finding the listener question here.
Okay, it's right here, Dave. You want to read it off my sheet?
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. I've got the answer memorized anyway, so I mean, what's the big deal?
If Jesus told us to be peaceful and love our enemies, why did God tell Joshua to kill his enemies? Are we supposed to kill and love at the same time? What is up?
That's a good question.
That is a good question. I want to know too, Jeff.
Well,
teach me.
What I don't want to do here is insinuate that God's character and plans have completely changed over time. So you got to take this with a little bit of a grain of salt. But God told Joshua to kill those enemies.
Right.
Jesus told you to love your enemy. Okay. Jesus did not tell you to kill your enemies. And so there is somewhat this divide. In the past, God has chosen to use violence to bring judgment upon nations. What God did not tell Joshua is, you should hate these people. They're incapable of being redeemed. As a matter of fact, when God sent Joshua to destroy these nations, he almost always, that we can tell, gave these nations chances to repent. Mm-hmm. There, without a doubt, God does not want to just destroy a nation unnecessarily. He gives them opportunities. But when God decides to execute judgment, he can. And in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was his chosen people, he used them to execute judgment. Right now, he is not using Christians to execute judgment. He's told us to love our enemies. I would argue that Joshua had to love his enemies too.
Right.
But he also has to obey God if God tells him to go fight. We have to love our enemies. We also have to obey God if he tells us to go fight, but he has not told us to go fight. And so that's where we're at right now. Dr. Ross, I don't know if you want to weigh in on that question. Do you have any thoughts on that one?
Well, yes, we have Jesus telling his followers that you will become the salt of the earth. And what's interesting is ever since the day of Pentecost, there's never been a single instance of societal reprobation, whereas that was frequent in the Old Testament times. What I mean by that is like Sodom, where it says every man, woman, and child showed up every man, young and old, showed up at Lot's door to commit homosexual rape. Mm-hmm. This was a city where every individual was totally reprobate.
Yeah.
That could happen in the Old Testament time because the salt of the earth had not yet come. It doesn't happen in the New Testament because we do have the salt of the earth, spirit-filled Christians living amongst people. Yeah. And this prevents that kind of reprobation from taking place.
Yep.
Romans 1:32 speaks about societal reprobation as a malignant cancer. And if you don't take the cancer out, that reprobation will spread to all of humanity. And that's what was happening in days before the flood. Humanity was in danger of self-extermination. So God had to step in as a merciful surgeon and remove that reprobate tumor from human civilization. And you notice when God is talking to Joshua, he says, in this city, the reprobation is so severe, you have to kill every man, woman, and child.
Right.
In other cities, he said, no, you just have to kill the adult fighting men. That's where the reprobation exists. You can save the women and children.
Mm-hmm.
In other places, he said, you got to kill even the animals because the reprobate behavior is so extreme, it's even affected the behavior of their animals.
Yeah.
And so the fact that you see that in the book of Joshua tells us that God always limits his judgment wrath to the extent of the reprobate behavior. Just like a surgeon today, when he takes a malignant tumor into your body, removes the malignancy, but make sure to protect the healthy tissue.
Yeah, that's good. And it actually lends credence to the idea that God really does want repentance. He doesn't want to judge the nations. He only goes as far as he has to. And he used Israel to do that. For right now, because as Dr. Ross pointed out, we are the salt of the earth. That's not necessary. And Jesus has told us, love your enemies. So it's our job to do that. It's interesting that you bring up the thing about having these nations that are not completely reprobate. We've talked with you last time when we talked about the movie Noah, and you've mentioned that you've done calculations. You think that 19 out of 20 people were probably murdered during the days of Noah. Could you talk a little bit about that?
Well, it tells us in Genesis 6 that this was a generation of humanity that was wicked beyond comparison. In fact, it uses two Hebrew words there to describe the wickedness of that generation, words that are not used any other time in the Old Testament. So these were incredibly wicked people. And yeah, what it tells us is one of those Hebrew words was that every thought in their head was, how can I do physical harm on my fellow man? Mm. And so I interpret that as that murder was out of control. It explains why the population never got to be very large in spite of the potential of people living past 900 years. In fact, I argue mathematically that the average lifespan today was higher than it was in the days before the flood, because only a few individuals were making it to 800 or 900 years. The vast majority were being killed off in their teens and 20s and 30s by their fellow human beings.
That's amazing. So, and that's a really good answer for our listener question today.
I got a question.
Thanks for helping us with that. That's pretty good information there. Now, there is this one quote from Gunger. I think we'll hit this, let you respond to it, and then we'll get things wrapped up here. Why do some fundamentalists create this dichotomy where you must either believe the Bible, meaning you take everything literally no matter what science say, or you say the Bible's a lie? So why do people create that dichotomy? Now, we can't judge motives necessarily, but what do you think that comes from? And what's the danger in doing that rather than allowing science to inform some of our interpretations?
Well, I think they're right on that we Christians have this tendency to frame these false dichotomies, where you got to choose X or you got to choose Y. They don't let people know there's also a Z, a W, and you know, an R, an S, a T.
Yeah.
And the reason why I think people do that is they're angry. So we got young earth creationists, for example, who are angry at the secular scientific community. And what we notice in their literature is the tone is that the scientific community is an enemy we need to destroy, rather than a mission field we need to win for Christ.
Mm.
And so whenever you see a false dichotomy, you know that there's an anger there somewhere. I mean, you kind of saw that in Acts 15, where you had people saying, we don't want Gentiles in the church. If they're going to come into our church, they got to be circumcised. Very effective way to keep Gentile men, at least, out of the church.
Yeah,
right.
You would say so.
There's always an unwanted people group, and that's what you need to look for.
That's awesome. Thank you so much for that. And I agree. I think we tend to divide things into either-or dichotomies that are false. You know, this last Sunday, we talked at our church about Jesus' command to turn the other cheek when someone hits you. And we have this mentality in our culture that it's kill or be killed. And one of the things we talked about was there is a third way.
Right.
You know, when someone comes and they want to rob you, instead of killing them or letting them rob or killing them or letting them kill you, there is this third way of choosing to love them and saying, well, you know what? You're going to take my TV. Let me help you. Let me bring my DVD player out for you as well.
Right.
And it's just, there's a different way of dealing with things, not only practically, but theologically. And too often do we get caught up in this dichotomy of either or. It's either you believe all the Bible literally or you don't believe the Bible at all. So we don't want to go there. So, hey, thanks, Dr. Ross. You've really helped us and many people realize that there is a third option, that we can believe what science has come to conclusive things about, as well as the Bible being absolutely 100% true, the words of God. And so that's exciting. So,
it is, and thank you for being an ally with us at Reasons to Believe.
Yeah.
We appreciate you.
Absolutely. Reasons.org and TruthRevolution.tv. Thanks, everyone, for joining us today. We really appreciate you being here and listening. So get out to TruthRevolution.tv and check us out again next week for our live broadcast.